Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Canaan 10 years. Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well is called Bir Lahai Roy, and it is still there between Koresh and Bered. The word of the Lord. I first noticed I was missing on a Thursday. After my shower, I was standing in front of a mirror in my robe, brushing my teeth, and when I looked up, I was gone. It didn't startle me, not at first exactly. I thought it was just some trick of a light or a fog that had built up on the mirror. But when I wiped my sleeve over the medicine cabinet, I still wasn't there. My toothbrush was there, several inches from the cuff of my robe, and my robe was there, the collar and shoulders filling out the bottom of the mirror's frame. But I was missing. That's from the opening of Jeannie Rae's novel, Calling Invisible Women, where the main character does in fact discover that she's invisible. But as if that isn't bad enough, most people, including her husband, that for them, they had stopped seeing her a long time ago. I think that Hagar would understand what it's like to be an invisible woman. In her own time, she was a woman and a slave, two things that could have rendered her invisible to those around her. But even in our time, as a character in the Bible, she's become invisible. Before I went to seminary, if you had asked me who Hagar was, I probably just would have shrugged my shoulders. I've listened to a lot of sermons in my time, and I have never heard one that I can remember on Hagar. And so today, I want us to look at Hagar to see if we can't begin to see this invisible woman. As a literature professor once wisely said to me, every story starts in the middle. And that's definitely true of Hagar's story. In fact, I think it's one of the reasons why she's become invisible to us. Her story comes right in the middle of the larger story of Abraham and Sarah. And those two are such monumental costs in theirs. But even more than that, Abraham and Sarah don't come off too well in this story. Our heroes act in, shall we say, rather unheroic ways. And it's a little embarrassing. So some times, this part of the story, Hagar's part, is overlooked as we turn our eyes away from things that we'd rather not see. But before we look at Hagar, we need to look at Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, as they're known at this part in the story. Abram and Sarai at this time are old, old and childless, with seemingly no way to carry on their legacy. But just before our story begins, God comes to Abraham and makes a promise, a covenant. God tells Abraham, "Look toward the heavens. Count the stars if you're able to count them. So shall your descendants be." But to have descendants, you have to have that first descendant, a child. And now at the beginning of our scripture today, Sarai is getting busy. That is where we first meet Hagar. Sarai is so certain that she can't have a child that she offers up Hagar, her slave, to serve as surrogate. Now, Hagar has no choice in this. She's not asked how she feels about it. To Sarai, Hagar is not so much a person in this venture as a means to an end. And so Hagar is given to Abraham, bestowed as part of Sarai's property, as a favor. But as Sarai learns, you should be careful what you ask for, because Hagar does get pregnant. And then things really start to get ugly. The scripture says that when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. However, scholars note that a better translation might be that Hagar sees Sarai with less worth. Yet I can't help but wonder if even that may not be quite right. What if rather than looking at, what if Hagar isn't looking at Sarai at all? What if Hagar, with a kind of pregnancy glow, just smiles? And Sarai sees that smile. Ironically, maybe really sees Hagar for the first time. And in that moment, Sarai is the one who feels invisible. And it makes her mad. So she takes all that anger and she goes and vents to Abram. And Abram, wanting to deflect the anger away from himself, basically tells Sarai to do whatever she wants. And she does. This is one of the places in the Bible where I'm glad that the curtains are drawn around what happens. The Bible simply says that Sarai mistreated Hagar. Well, whatever that mistreatment was, it probably wasn't just a few harsh words. Whatever it was harsh enough to cause Hagar to make the very difficult decision to leave the protection of Abram and Sarai's household. Now, we don't know if Hagar's decision was impulsive or well-planned, if she thought to take any provisions with her. But even if she did, the wilderness isn't someplace where you can survive for very long on your own. So Hagar stops at a well. Relieved, but perhaps not surprised that nobody's even seemed to notice that she's missing. And as she sits there, she considers her options. Sarai's harsh treatment lies in one direction, and the emptiness and desolation of the wilderness lies in the other. Tired and scared, neither option must have seemed remotely possible. And then she hears a voice. "Hagar, where have you come from, and where are you going?" Someone is speaking to her, an angel in the wilderness, speaking with care and concern. And suddenly, she feels a little hope. So she says, "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai." And the angel answers, "Go back to your mistress." This point in the story that my heart just sinks. If anyone were to come to me and tell me that they were running away from someone who was hurting them, I would tell them how proud I was of them for getting away from that situation. I would tell them I was proud of their courage and their bravery. I would offer them words of comfort and encouragement and let them know how loved and valued they were. I'd help them to find a place of safety and shelter. But the one thing I wouldn't tell them, the one thing I would never tell them, is to go back. What is the angel thinking? But then, I remember where I am, and I remember where Hagar is. This story doesn't take place now. It takes place in the Old Testament. And Hagar isn't in a big city. She's in the middle of the wilderness. Hagar's two options are to go back to Abram and Sarai, or most likely to die in the wilderness. A strange is the shelter. But the angel, perhaps realizing just how scary this command might say to Hagar, actually offers some comforting words. The angel, which is perhaps God in that kind of slippery way that the Old Testament has, says, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." This is remarkable. This is covenant language. This is the same language that God had just used with Abram. And he's using it with Hagar, a woman, a slave, an Egyptian, a foreigner. This is a promise. "If you go back, I will keep both you and your unborn child safe." And Hagar understands this right away. And in this understanding, she moves from despair to hope. And beyond hope to boldness, she does something that very few people presume to do. That God who sees me. For she has been seen, not just as an object, as a means to an end, but as a person. And not only has she been seen, she has been understood, cared for, and loved. I think that most of us know how it feels to seem invisible, unseen. From little things like when nobody notices that you got your hair cut, to bigger things like when nobody seems to listen to your ideas. There are so many ways in our world to feel invisible, to work in a service position where people just take you for granted, to be differently abled and feel like people look away because they don't want to see you. Or maybe like the woman in the story who became invisible, to feel like your family doesn't even see you anymore. Or maybe you're getting older, and it feels like younger people walk by you without even noticing. Or maybe on the other hand, you're younger, and it feels like people don't take you seriously. Like they don't treat you. You're too short or too tall, too fat, too skinny. for anyone to even look at you. Or maybe you're an immigrant, a refugee, and sometimes it feels like people look right through you, like you're not even there. Or maybe like Hagar, you feel like you have the weight of the world on your shoulders, and nobody seems to even notice or care. Unfortunately, as human beings, we're pretty good at not seeing each other. And it can make us feel unloved and alone. But when God made that promise to Hagar, it was a promise to someone who felt unseen, to someone who was an outsider, a foreigner, poor, scared, alone. And in doing that, God was showing that God cares for all people who feel unseen. The God who Hagar named the God who sees me is the God who sees us, the God who sees all of us. This is the God who sees us even, or maybe especially. Now, Hagar did go back to the household of Abram and Sarai, and things weren't always perfect, but things had changed. Because now Hagar knew that she was truly seen by God. Our lives are rarely perfect either. But we have this assurance. No matter what happens, we are loved by the God who sees us. This is the good news. We are invisible no more because we are seen by the God who sees us. Understood by the God who understands us, and loved by the God who loves us. Amen.